supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Of the times. Our weekly look at Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, January 3rd, 2025. Now, it might be a new year, but you can go back to last year and listen and watch any episode again. You can share them with a friend. You can read the articles we always talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question like many people did this week when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net. Or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone whose goal in 2025 is to accomplish the goals he set in 2024, which he should have done in 2023 because he made a promise in 2022, which he planned in 2021. And that's Pastor Mark, who just told me that from January 1st on, his goal is to only watch videos in 1080p or higher. It's his New Year's resolution.
Okay. Not bad.
Listen, here's the thing. They're timed jokes.
Yes.
They're already stale.
Yes.
But they'll go bad if I don't use
that's
them
right.
at the very first of the year.
That's right. And the problem is, even with the resolution joke, only the younger crowd may get that. I'm not sure how many, but techies in the younger crowd, the older people
would get that. Yeah.
Well, what does that even mean?
Well, I don't know.
But that was good.
Yeah.
I liked it.
Now, last week in for us was a edition of the Prophecy Pros.
Great.
Podcast.
Yes.
So if they're the prophecy pros, Pastor Mark, what does that make us, the prophecy Joes?
I don't know. I mean, I would say the amateur for me.
Okay.
These guys are the guys that really, you know, are gifted, and I'm just doing the best I can to hold on. No, they're great.
They're great,
and what a blessing, and I'm so excited about having them here for the conference. It's going to be great having Jack here for the conference.
Which is coming up soon. Yes, you might as well mention it now.
February 8th, 9 to 4 at the Knoxville Convention Center. Going to have a Southeast Prophecy Conference with Pastor Jack Kibbs and, as you said, the Prophecy Pros, which are Jeff and Todd are going to be here. So Jeff Kinley and Todd Hampson. And then I'll be sharing as well. And so, you know, it's going to be a great time and just tremendous one-day conference, but it's going to be a really blast. We've already, I think, got over 1,300 to 1,400 people signed up, and it only holds around 2,000 or whatever. So we're going to start kind of putting it out there a little bit more now and getting it more out to the public. And I'm hoping the rest fills up pretty quickly. So
that's
excited
great.
About it. It's going to be a great conference.
All right. Well, before we get into articles for the new year, you would like to kind of do a prophecy update and maybe what to look for in the coming year, the new year.
Yeah, I realize, you know, because we finished and we had the weekend off last weekend and we headed into the new year, we didn't really do what to be aware of, what to watch for in 2025. And so this is kind of a what to watch for in 2025, what's on the horizon. And we did this on Wednesday night with the fellowship, but I thought, you know, we hadn't done this with our radio audience, so I wanted to do that. First of all, you know, we just want to say again, continue to pray for those that were involved in these families as these names are coming out about those that this terrorist killed there, murdered there in New Orleans. What a horrible thing. And again, I think, Greg, hopefully You know, I say I fear this is one of more to come, but I don't know. Again, we'll see. It depends on how effective when President Trump gets in on getting some of these people out of here. And again, this was a particular U.S. citizen who was radicalized. So you've got to find them and get the ones because
one of a military veteran, which is very disturbing.
Yeah, but when you think about that, again, I think of how many thousands we have that have come across the border that are terrorists that we know are across the border now that aren't American citizens. So if an American citizen does this, maybe they have more access and they've been here longer and can plan or whatever. What are these other guys going to do? So my concern is we could see a lot more terrorism before too long. And I think really, over the next couple of weeks, it wouldn't surprise me to see something else happen, because I think that a lot of people, if they're planning something, they may try to do it before President Trump gets in, because they know there's going to be greater and greater scrutiny by the federal government and tracking people down. It doesn't mean that President Trump's going to do away with this or stop all of it. I don't think any human could do that. But what it does mean, his focus is going to be to do that, and they know that. So don't be surprised. I hope it doesn't happen. But I would not be shocked if next week or the week after we say, well, it's happened again. Very, very troublesome. And you think about, you know, what happened with the electric vehicles that were used. Two men from the same Fort Bragg, I think they were both from Fort Bragg. They both used the electric vehicles. One of them used one, of course, that Elon Musk, you know, his truck.
Yeah.
And it really looks like they're connected in some way. Right now, I know they're saying they can't find a connection, but I'm like, you know, you look at it from the outside, I think something is going to surface. We'll find out.
Well, and they rented the vehicles through Turo, which is a peer-to-peer, it's like Airbnb for your vehicle.
Yeah, yeah.
And there were no flags, valid driver's license, nothing in the background. At the surface,
yeah,
that would have indicated a problem.
Yeah, it really is very interesting. How do you catch that kind of person? I don't know.
Yep.
I think there were some other indicators with the gentleman there in New Orleans. I don't know about the details of the man there in Nevada. But either way, be praying for really for the family of the man there in Nevada, and then be praying for the families of the people there in New Orleans, and that God will use this, you know, for His glory. Again, He makes beauty from ashes. So, but again, hopefully we won't be seeing. My fear is we could be seeing more of these, Greg, no matter how much we crack down on it, because we've let so many. We know that so many have come in that are illegal aliens that have crossed the border that we just allowed in, and we know that a lot of terrorists have come in. So I don't want to start it off with bad news. I'm just saying we need to be aware and be very vigilant. But some of the things that we talked about Wednesday night, I want to make our listeners aware of to be watching for. And I thought, what are things, as we head into 2025, what are some of the things that we should be really watching for? Number one, watching for the Lord to come back, the rapture of the church.
Amen.
Every day we're getting closer to the return of the Lord, and that's very exciting. And so we always need to be watching for that. Always be ready. The signs are all around us for the Lord's return, I believe, very soon. But one of the main things we're going to see, I think, is an increased hatred of the Jews. The Bible talks about in the last days, you're going to see the whole world turning against the Jewish people. And that's going to be manifested in a greater hatred among countries and individuals. And again, we have an article later. We'll talk about that. Again, they seem to come up almost every week of these new numbers of this new hatred for the Jewish people that's taking place. And so you're going to see more campus activity, you know, and it was amazing after the day after that that attack down there in New Orleans, they had a group out in the streets marching for the Palestinians against Israel, calling for an enfatada. And it's like, you look at that and go, you know, those people right there, I just look at it and go, man, they need to mark those people and watch them closely, because they're revealing themselves as those that could be the next ones to try to do something like this. But it's amazing to see that hatred that's there for the Jews. And it doesn't matter what it is, whatever happens, it's the Jews' fault and they need to be hated for that. But be watching. In this coming year, you're going to see a greater and greater, I think, hatred of the Jews. And that's why all the more we need to be standing with them, because God is standing with them, and God told us to stand with them. Those who bless Israel, I'll bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. Genesis 12:3. So God calls us to stand with them. We need to do that. And I'm going to move through this kind of quickly, because I know we have
sure.
a lot to cover today,
yeah.
kind of almost bullet points.
Okay.
But another thing I think we need to be watching for in the coming years, a greater falling away from the church, that is the true faith. And we're going to see an article today of that. I mean, again, it's funny. We did this Wednesday night, and two of the articles already are from this list that I said to be watching for in 2025. Again, it doesn't take a prophet to figure that out, because I am no prophet. It takes the word of God. God's word says it. But you're going to see greater and greater demonic deceptions coming into the church. You're going to see people trying to lessen who Jesus Christ is, introduce false doctrines and doctrines of demons. Again, we talked about in this demonic deception, there's going to be demonic deception connected to this falling away. And you're going to see, again, in this lessening of Jesus, something, Greg, that I'm seeing that's growing on the internet, is replacing Jesus Try to replace Jesus and who he is, I think, in preparation for the Antichrist. But the way that it's being done is basically saying that Jesus wasn't even really Jewish. It's amazing that there are people that are saying, well, Jesus was a Palestinian, so we need to stand with the Palestinians. Guys, just a quick brief history. Jesus was a Jew. The Bible says he was a Jew. The Palestinians, there was no such thing as a Palestinian until 100 years after Jesus died.
And Islam even farther out, right?
Yeah, Islam was 600, and the 600s is when Islam took place. And Islam, again, you came on the scene and tries to say that Jesus isn't who he said he was. But the Palestinians, they say, or Jesus was a Palestinian. Understand, Hadrian, Emperor Hadrian, and let me just make a statement real quick. I know most of our listeners know this, but we get new listeners every day. So let me say this. There has never been a state of Palestine in world history. Okay, that pause is on purpose. I want that to soak in. There has never been a Palestinian state in world history. So what does that mean? What that means is, so where do we get the term Palestinian? Palestinian is basically Hadrian, who was emperor in around 135. I think 135 was when he implemented this, or sometime right around there. Hadrian hated the Jews, and he so hated them, he wanted to do away with anything of the Jews, and he wanted to do away with anything of Israel, because he wanted Rome to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped. He defiled the temple. He did all these things. He put up a statue of Zeus up there on the temple, Jupiter, which is basically Zeus, Greek and Roman god, depending on which background you're from. But either way, and he was so upset because the Jews wouldn't go along with it. He said, I'm going to do away with every vestige of anything Jewish. So we're going to rename. This is 135 AD, by the way, 100 years after Jesus died. And he said, so I'm going to rename the land of Israel, Philistinia. Now, what does Philistinia mean? It means Philistine. And why did he do that? He said, he asked, who are the greatest enemies historically of Israel? And he was told, you know, the Philistines. So he said, I'm going to rename their land the name of their greatest enemy. So now Israel is called Philistinia or Philistia or Palestine, the way we say it today. So that's where Palestine, the word, comes from. Now, the people that lived there were still Jewish. It was just called Palestine because he was the emperor and he could do it. And so it remained being called Palestine because Israel was kicked out of the land. God removed them because of their chastisement in rejecting their Messiah. So it remained Palestine in name all the way up until 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a nation. They retook their rightful name, Israel, and did away with Palestine. And so even Jews, and many people don't know this, up until 1948, the Jews were called Palestinians. Why? Because they lived in that land, and that land had been renamed by Hadrian 100 years after Jesus in 135. So you have this whole thing here where, again, the name is simply somebody renamed it, but there's never been a Palestine, ever. So the people there, and then you had, of course, those that were called Palestinians. The Jews separated themselves from the Palestinians and restarted calling themselves, hey, we're the Jews and we're Israelis, because they reestablished their nation. And so the others kept the name Palestinian, and so that's the argument now. So when they say today they march support the Palestinians, really it's just, again, those that are not Jews that still live there in the land. So you need to know that, first of all. But they're trying to say that Jesus was a Palestinian. You saw even the Pope putting in the nativity scene there at the Vatican.
Would you say a Palestinian baby Jesus or something?
He put the baby
something?
Jesus and put under this Palestinian scarf that represents Palestine. And again, even the Pope promoting this false teaching and this false narrative. So you're going to see more and more of that. Again, as we said, the Muslims say that now they're saying, Greg, and you already brought up about Islam, the Muslims are claiming that Jesus was a Muslim. Some of them are. He was a Muslim. Well, again, Islam did not even exist until 570 years after Jesus died on the cross. It was in 600 that the religion of Islam was created. And by the way, if a new religion popped on the scene and was created in 600, why would anybody put confidence in it? Because it didn't even exist prior to that. But so now they're trying to say, well, Jesus was not only a Palestinian, he was a Muslim. Palestinians didn't exist when Jesus walked the earth. Muslims didn't exist when Jesus walked the earth. Palestinians came 100 years later. Muslims came 570 years later in 600 AD. And so, again, you're going to see more and more of this nonsense. Don't believe that narrative, but you need to know your history to know why not to believe that narrative. Some other things I think you're going to see, I want you to, again, I think we know all the talk about drones and UFOs. We talked about the drones before, I think, a little bit. I just want to mention quickly, you know, the drones, you know, most experts believe they're probably government, and the government is doing some secret operation that they're not telling us what it is, but it's not aliens. And even some of these things you're seeing that look like aliens are not aliens. Do I believe they could be demonic? Yes, I think some of it's probably real government secrets we don't know. Some of it, I think, might be actually demonic, where the demonic realm may be manifesting themselves in some way. And it may be used in the last days to deceive the world, maybe even when the rapture takes place. We talked about that. You know, all the Christians were taken off by aliens. And that could be a possible, you know, scenario that takes place. But you need to understand there are no such things as aliens from outer space. And so I don't, as the church, we need not be sidetracked. You say, but Mark, I'm a Christian, but I believe there is. Let me explain to you my logic as to why I believe it's impossible biblically. The Bible says that Jesus died for the first of all, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, that means all creation, right? And in the fall, it says that all creation, that all the, you know, that all that God created man, if you will, sinned and fell. So all creation was cursed. Again, that would mean that if there are aliens on other planets, they would also, if all have fallen short of God because of sin, that they also would be sinners, and they have fallen short of the glory of God because they're included in the all, which means that aliens would be sinners. Now, if aliens are sinners, the Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the world, singular, not the sins of the worlds, plural. So what you have is you have one Savior who died for one planet. And that means that if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then there is no Savior for all the others that are out there on those other planets. So that's why I believe it is biblically impossible for there to be true aliens from other planets, because there's no one to pay for their sins. And the Lord would not give them or leave them out of an opportunity for salvation. I do not believe that. The Bible says he desires that none perish. That's what the Bible says. Well, that means he would desire that the aliens didn't perish either. So there would have had to have been a sacrifice for the aliens, which we know there was not. There was only a sacrifice for mankind. Now, again, why am I going so long on this? Because I believe you're going to see more and more of the UFO deception stuff coming in. It used to be only kind of what they called the guys wearing the, you know, the tinfoil hats that did espoused all this stuff, or else in the New Age. But now our own government, they're holding committee meetings. Some of our own leaders are saying, yes, they're real. We need to tell the American public. And so our own government is pushing this stuff. So it's no longer, look, it used to be.
For years and years and years, they denied that.
It used to be UFOs and Bigfoot in the same category.
Yes, yes.
Well, they pulled UFOs out of the Bigfoot category and took it to Congress. So now it's just, you know, it's UFOs and a bunch of people with big feet up there in Congress. But no, Bigfoot and UFOs are now separate. And so the bottom line is that because it's being pushed by our government, you're going to hear more of this. I think it's going to be used as a demonic deception.
Yes.
It may even be used as governmental manipulation by some, if they can use it against the masses. But the believer, look, we've got it for 2025 and beyond. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on the Word of God. It is our plumb line. It is what holds
Amen.
Us in place. And don't be veered off course by that. You know, don't let some UFO drive you in the wrong direction. Stay focused on where you're going. The next thing that I think we're going to see, and you're already hearing the talk about it, there's a rumbling, Greg, about this, the same way there was on the last, a pandemic virus. Now you're hearing about bird flu. And they've already started, some say they've already manufactured a lot of vaccines. They're already on the shelves for bird flu vaccine. They say they want to make more. They're trying to get President Biden to really push the bird flu and maybe even do some kind of masking or lockdown stuff before he leaves office. California, I think they found a small portion or something of bird flu there, and they've now gone under state of emergency and all this. Don't listen. This is Satan trying to make you afraid again. The world's going to be afraid. Believers, we are not to be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So don't fall into this trap. Don't get pulled into the fear thing. Live life. Just so you know, it's my understanding, I think 1924 was the first case of bird flu among animals that we had in America. And since that happened, it's been now 100 years. There has not been one human death from bird flu in the United States of America since 1924. Not one person has died. But now they're trying to make everybody afraid because the bird flu might be here. Relax. God is in control. And let me just say this. Even if they engineered something that's more potent, if it comes out of a lab like the last one and something's engineered and all that, the bottom line is this. If you put on a mask and start living in your home, you're pretty much dead already. If I have a mask and I'm in my house, just count me dead. I'm dead. There's no life there. What life is there in wearing a mask where you can't see smiles and hear laughter and talk to people normal and can't, you know, there's no life there. Where's the life when you're locked up in a home afraid you're going to die? Listen, I would rather, and again, I want to say this. If something gets released that's very deadly and dangerous, we all need to take great precaution. I'm not saying don't be have precaution. I'm not saying don't be cautious. I'm not saying don't be careful. I'm not saying don't use wisdom. Obviously, whenever there's illness, sickness, and things, we need to use wisdom. What I'm saying is there's a difference in using wisdom when there's an illness and going into hysterics by fear and locking your life down and becoming miserable. I would rather live life with no mask and out in the open freedom and die from catching something than be locked up in my home with a mask on and already be dead because I have no life. So you have no life at home because you're worried about dying, or you go out and live life. I say go live life. And then if you died, well, if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. So the whole thing to me is so upsetting. It's a control, it's a manipulation thing.
Right? Well, and when the masks, you know, the studies about the masks, oh. Not only did that inhibit social
multiples.
Development in children,
yes.
Speech impediments,
yes.
And then you're basically breathing back your own exhaust. Masks, especially the surgical masks, were only designed to be used in surgeries
right.
to protect the surgeons from splashback
That's right.
in a surgical procedure. They do not protect you from airborne anything.
That's right. That's
it's
right.
like throwing sand through a chain link fence.
That's
and
right.
all you're doing is just breathing the stuff that God meant for you to exhaust out of your body.
Right.
Pushing it back in your body.
That's right. That's right. You're not doing anybody any good by wearing a mask, and all you're doing is harming yourself. We now know that multiple studies before and now after Greg have come out. Again, there's a show called The High Wire. If you want to Google that, he puts on there, go look at his news articles. He puts all the studies from these major universities, MIT and all these different places that show that the masks and the lockdowns were horrible. Not only did they do what you said, Greg, and didn't help anything there, they actually made people sicker because they were getting the germs back and forth on the masks as they touched it.
And they weren't changing the masks out either.
And get this, in surgeries now, they're finding the fibers from those masks in people's lungs.
I believe that.
So the masks are a disaster. Stay away from them. Secondly, the lockdowns, as you said, Greg, it set back a whole generation in our children.
Yes.
And for multiple reasons. And as a matter of fact, if you're living life and getting a natural immunity, you're much healthier. Now we say because people weren't out living life, there's more illnesses now because the kids weren't getting immunity and getting the illnesses. And now there's worse illnesses because they weren't living life. This whole thing has been a disaster. Don't be tricked into it again.
Yeah.
We need to stand firm as a nation. This is nonsense. It's just manipulation, and we should have nothing to do with it. But be watching for that because you're going to see more of that, and the bird flu is going to be the way it's going to be presented coming up soon, I believe. Next, be watching for a formulation of the 10 kingdoms it talks about in Daniel and Revelation. How that's going to come together, I don't know. But these 10 kingdoms and kings have to come together before the Antichrist is revealed. Because he's going to rise up out of those 10 kings and become the ruler of the world. So be watching for that. I think that could happen very rapidly. It may be, who knows, it may be because of some type of pandemic scare or some type of terrorist attack or whatever. We don't know. That could force the nations together to do this. But be watching for that formulation. And I do believe it can happen rather quickly. You're going to be seeing more wars and rumors of wars. It talks about that in Matthew 24. We see what's going on in the Middle East. Now, China is pretty much saying Taiwan is ours. We're taking it regardless. So there are more rumors of war with actual wars going on. You're going to see that growing and increasing. And this is interesting to me, Greg. A headline last week from about Iran, it said this, and I quote, it said, according to experts, Iran detonated underground a nuclear weapon in early October. Again, they can't prove it, but they said because of the vibration, how they monitor the ground or whatever, said it wasn't like an earthquake, but it was like the strength of it, but it wasn't an earthquake. They believe that Iran has already tested and detonated a nuclear weapon underground. If that's true, and time will tell, that means Iran now has a nuclear weapon. Now, think about the world's leading terrorist nation has a weapon that can take out entire nations if they want to, and regions of nations if they want to. A small nation, for sure, but regions of a large nation. This is, you wonder, how much longer can the Lord wait till he comes back? Mm-hmm. He can't let the world be destroyed. We know it's going to make it all the way through the Great Tribulation, where he's going to destroy it in judgment, but then he's going to restore it for the millennial kingdom. But again, when you see these kind of things, to me, that just speeds up the whole timetable, to me, of the Lord coming back. Here's another headline. And this is interesting, too. Be watching for, again, we're watching Russia, Iran. When are they going to make their move against Israel? We know that Libya is going to join them. Sudan's going to join them. Turkey is going to join them. These are the five major players that are involved in this, although others will be jumping in there. But what's interesting is Russia recently, you know, evacuated for the most part from Syria because of the takeover of these rebels and the change that happened there. And I've been saying for years, before Ezekiel 38 and 39 can take place, Russia has to first leave, at least temporarily, because it says in Ezekiel 38 that God will put hooks in their jaws and draw them back. He'll turn
them around.
He'll turn them around, yes, which gives a picture of drawing them back. So they're going to be turned around and coming back. Well, that couldn't happen while they were there. It can happen now because they left. And remember, we said Sudan and Libya are going to be a part of what's going on there with them. Listen to this headline from In Focus in the politics section. It says, Russia's military presence in Sudan to boost their African strategy. So they're linking up and military alignments with Sudan, which is exactly what we would expect, according to what it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It says Sudan and Russia have reportedly agreed to establish a Russian Navy base near Port Sudan on the Red Sea. The West does not appear to have a response to this move. So they're talking about, they're linking up now with Sudan. And get this other headline this last week. Russia deploys its forces, the ones that came out of Syria, to Al Qadim base in Libya. So we've got them already there in Sudan. We've got them now going to Libya. Some of them have gone back to Russia. And now when they get turned around and pulled back, they get pulled in. They're tied to Sudan. They're tied to Libya. Boom, they all come in together. I mean, everything is now in place for Ezekiel 38 and 39 to take place. Rather exciting in the sense of prophetic to watch. And again, so keep your eye on that. Also, two more quick things. Damascus, again, Isaiah 17:1 says Damascus is going to be wiped out and will never be inhabited again.
A ruinous heap.
That's never happened in world history. We've talked about it. They've been defeated numerous times, never been wiped out to where nobody could live there any longer. So we're watching on that to take place. I don't know how or when, and even in relation to the rapture, when that's going to happen, Greg. We don't know the timing of that. God doesn't tell us. However, when I watch this takeover of Syria by these rebels, these are some of the worst in the world. And I've seen some of the videos. And I mean, these people are, they're taking their enemies. And we think about cruelty and shocking them and do the, but I mean,
they take brutal to another level.
They get people and just have, you know, smaller knives and just kind of take turns, just kind of stabbing them different places real slow and just watching them scream. And I mean, it is like hell on earth for these people over there and what they're doing to them. It is some of the, I'm sorry to be graphic on that, but it's some of the most brutal things that you could ever imagine they're doing. And it's almost like this whole gathering of some of the worst is now happening there around Damascus and in Syria. And as I was watching this happen, some of the worst being gathered there, it's almost as if God is gathering them so that he can just take them out, just be done with it. And I don't know if that's what's happening or not, but when you look about the prophecy about Damascus being taken out and you see the worst of the worst being gathered around Damascus as their capital, you could do a lot of damage in just one nuclear device or some other type thing. I'm not saying there'll be a nuclear device. Whatever is going to happen that makes it a ruinous heap that'll never be re-inhabited. I mean, if there's any group of people that's crying out for God to judge them, it is the rebels. These guys are brutal. The thing is, you've got some there that are godly. You've got a lot of Christians among the Kurds that are up north. And so I know that God's going to be faithful to them and however that occurs. But again, they shouldn't be affected if something happened to Damascus. I would think they'd be far enough away. I don't know exactly what the fallout would be, depending on the size of the attack and what weapon was used. But I know God's going to be faithful to them. But either way, it looks like Damascus and Syria may be getting set up for the judgment of God when I look at how wicked these people are and what they're doing. That would go right in line with what God says he's going to do in Damascus in Isaiah 17:1. And the last thing I want to mention before we get into questions and our articles for the second half is, you know, one of the things that was interesting on our Wednesday night teaching, that was the last night of Hanukkah. And this is the first time that I remember. I'm sure that Hanukkah has fallen numerous times at the start of Christmas. But it started on Christmas Day, and it ended on that Wednesday evening at sundown when we were having our service. And it really hit me. When you look at Hanukkah, what Hanukkah represents is that, remember, there was a defilement there by Antiochus Epiphanes IV, where he came there and conquered Jerusalem and defiled it. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, spread pig blood on the walls of the temple area. He made the priests eat raw pork, again, which is a defilement, not just because it's raw, but just pork. He just defiled the whole temple area. And the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus and his family, they rose up in a revolt and defeated Antiochus and his forces and drove them out of Jerusalem, pure religious fervor that they were fighting for their God. And so they drive them out. Well, then they had to, again, cleanse the temple, and you had to cleanse the altar and the temple before you could start your sacrifices again, which, again, ended up taking 8 days. And what they said was they found one cruse of oil that wasn't defiled, that was sealed by the high priest's seal. All the others had been defiled. So they had one cruse of oil. That's why you have to use certain oil there in the temple. And that oil that was supposed to burn for 1 day ended up burning for 8 days. And so the miracle of God, the miracle of lights, they call it, because they lit the oil there in the menorah. And so it burned for these 8 days. And so this miracle now, that's why Hanukkah is celebrated. But what's interesting is about that, they went to the altar and they tore it down stone by stone because it had been defiled. And they removed the stones and put them somewhere. They said, we're going to put them somewhere until a prophet can tell us what to do with them, because they have been used in the worship of God. We're not just going to throw them over a cliff, but we can never use them because they're defiled. So they set them aside. They rebuilt the altar. And again, by the time they rebuilt the altar and cleaned up the holy place inside the temple, it took 8 days to get it all done and then to offer sacrifices once again there on the altar, which is again why the 8 days and the oil lasted the 8 days. And then once the symbolism of this is so beautiful, then of course they cleanse the inside of the temple, and you have the holy place and the holy of holies. Only the high priest goes in the holy of holies, but they're in the holy place. They cleanse that as well, which has the showbread and the altar of incense, and the menorah. Now the showbread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 loaves, and the menorah was opposite it, and the light of the menorah was called the light of the world, and it showed that God's light and God's eye was always on the 12 tribes of Israel. And then right before the curtain that went back to the Holy of Holies, you had the altar of incense, where they would put a coal from the altar on it, and they would put the incense, and it would fill the room with this beautiful aroma and smell and this smoke that represented the prayers of the people going up to God. And so you now had it all refreshed and restored. And what they would do is they worshiped there again at the altar. They gave worship and praise. The sacrifice made them holy, cleansed them. Then they went into the holy place. The priest was able to. And they had the bread and the prayer, incense altar, and the menorah. And what a beautiful picture that is for us going into the new year as believers. Again, I think some of us right now listening, you know that you've defiled your altar. You've defiled your altar. You need a Maccabean moment. You need to go and tear down that altar that you defiled to God. You've not been living holy. You've been living unrighteous. You know it. You need to rebuild a new altar for the new year and say, God, I'm rebuilding an altar of worship and praise to you because of your sacrifice. Now, we don't have sacrifices of animals anymore. Jesus is our sacrifice, but we now give sacrifices of praise and honor to God. So I encourage you, rebuild that altar, get rid of the old one, start fresh, say, God, make me holy, cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. I'm now going to bring fresh, clean offerings to the altar and give it to you, Lord. And then when you do that and you get clean and you're walking holy again with God, then what I love about the whole picture of Hanukkah is you can enter into the Holy of Holies. And as you go in there, there's the showbread. Jesus said he is the bread of life. And I know it represented the 12 tribes. What a beautiful picture of what we need to do after we rededicate to God and rebuild a temple, an altar unto the Lord, getting back into the Word of God every day for 2025 and from now on. But eating the Word of God, that is reading God's Word. There's the picture of it in the holy place. After we eat the Word of God, there's the altar of incense, which represents prayer. We need to spend time in the Word this year, every day, time in prayer every day, going to the altar of incense. And then when we do that, we're walking in the light of the world, the light of the menorah. We're walking in the light of Christ. And what a beautiful picture of rebuilding a fresh altar of holiness to God, becoming holy, entering in, having the bread and the prayer and the light of God in our life. There's no better way that you can start out the new year. I encourage you guys, if you haven't done that, to do that. Honor the Lord with that. And again, I just thought it was so wonderful, and the symbolism, how God used that, again, on January 1st, really the 31st, and no, January 1st, yeah, we head into the new year to start the new year. So I want to encourage our listeners with that as well. And Greg, that is my update. I went longer than I planned, but we still have time to get everything in that we need to get in.
All right, we'll kind of dovetail into some of what you were talking about there with this article from All Israel News, dated December 27th. The new Syrian government wants peace and has no problem with Israel, so says Damascus's new governor.
Yes, and this is a ruse, Greg. These guys hate us, and they were already shouting, we're going to take Jerusalem, we're taking the Temple Mount. This guy's trying to play politics. Israel is not dumb. The leaders are not dumb. This is a ruse. It's fake. Don't listen to this. They do not want peace. Again, remember, the Quran teaches that it's okay to lie if it furthers the cause of Allah. So this is just a lie. It says when the Assad regime in Syria collapsed under the onslaught of rebel coalitions dominated by Islamic groups, the Israeli government decided to send the IDF to capture forward positions and create a buffer zone until the situation in Syria became clearer. So they're doing that right now between Israel and Syria. Syria's new apparent leader, Ahmad al-Sharia, sent a remarkably conciliatory message to Israel on Thursday saying Israel may have felt fear, so it advanced a little, again, here in this area, into Syria, bombed a little. Like, he's, I understand that. He told the American National Public Radio, he said Israel's concern with certain factions coming to power in Syria was understandable and natural. But on behalf of the new government, he said this, we have no fear towards Israel, and our problem is not with Israel. This is, again, this is not true. Do not believe this. He goes on to say, despite the new government's moderate tone, the attempts to protect a peaceful and conciliatory message, Israel has taken a much more cautious approach than many other Western countries. No, they don't believe them. Israel doesn't believe them, and I don't blame them. But the United States, again, we're gullible to a lot of things. The United States even sent a delegation to Damascus, and again, this may be simply trying to be conciliatory, I don't know, to facilitate direct relations with the HTS, the new government there, which is still designates, which it designates as a terror group. So they're going to a terror group saying, hey, we want to get along with you guys. Assistant Secretary of State Barbara Leaf later said that the discussion with al-Sharia was very productive and that he came across as pragmatic. Now, this is a leaf that is fading and will fall from the tree soon. But at the same time, you know, again, the fact that we would even do that as a nation is shocking. When President Trump comes in and puts the new leaders in place, I think they're going to be dealing with Damascus in the proper way. Now, I will say this. I wouldn't be surprised if President Trump tries to make some type of conciliatory action toward them to see how they respond. We saw he did it with North Korea, for goodness sake. But he's not foolish. He's going to know we're dealing with somebody here that's lying to us, that's lying to Israel. And so don't believe it when you hear these stories about they want peace with Israel, because everybody's going to blame Israel if there's problems. I can't believe Israel's doing this border up there. I can't believe Israel's moving into Syria. I can't believe Israel's done this because they want peace with them. No, they're lying. They don't want peace. And if they have a chance, they will destroy Israel. So be on your guard for that.
Okay. Well, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times, our weekly review of Bible Prophecy in the World's News on WIAM LP Knoxville, or a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 344, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
We've got four questions this week, Pastor Mark, so I'm going to give them to you. The first one's from Michael. Enjoying signs of the times in Newmarket, wants to know about heaping up gold and silver. We hear all around us these days to protect our future by buying precious metals. Ezekiel 7:19 says, they shall cast their silver in the streets and their gold shall be removed. It shall not deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. James 5:3, your gold and silver is cankered or maligned or corrupting influence, witnesses against you. You've heaped treasures together for the last days. 1 Peter 1:18 calls gold and silver corruptible things. We should expect the worldly internet and TV to push this need, but so many radio stations are pushing buy gold, and many are calling themselves Christian stations. Is the church just blind to what his word says, or am I overthinking this?
Yeah, I think there's truth and stuff that's maybe there's a balance here, Michael, in this. Let me give the balance. First of all, there is no gold or investment that will protect you in the Great Tribulation or by, when it comes to the wrath of God. And you're very right. The Bible very clearly says people are going to be throwing their riches, their gold and silver in the streets again in the last days because it's going to be worthless. You know, who needs it? Who wants it? The whole world is going to be on fire. When you read Revelation, it's not going to matter. People are going to be trying to survive. You can't eat gold and you can't eat silver. And if nobody's willing to sell anything, then you're just kind of stuck. And so, yes, I do believe you're going to see a lot of people investing in things like gold and silver and riches, thinking they can avoid the judgment of God, but you can't. So you're exactly right. You cannot avoid it. It will not help you. But let me give some balance to this. And here, when I say balance, look, there's nothing wrong in making wise investments before that. You know, we're not in the Great Tribulation yet. And so the Bible says that we're to be wise with our money. It talks about, you know, cast your bread on the waters in seven places. And what that means is make your investment in multiple places, but invest because you never know what's going to produce and come back for you. So I think there could be a place for buying gold and silver. You're not going to gain anything from it. It holds wealth. It doesn't really gain wealth except, you know, if it goes up, it usually comes back down. It's not the kind of investment for gaining. So let me just say that it can be a part of someone's portfolio just to hold wealth. There are other things in the portfolio that are better investments, but the Bible does not forbid investing and being a wise investor. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages that. Where the problem comes in, and you really said it there, Michael, where the problem comes in is where people are looking to gold and silver to be their savior. And they believe that somehow they can store all these riches up, and then when the, you know, things get rough, they're going to survive from that. No, they're not. You're right. We're not to be heaping up riches thinking we can avoid the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, I believe we're going to be taken out before the major wrath of God and the rapture of the church. But at the same time, there is that balance of there's nothing wrong in making right investments. And I will say this lastly, probably a lot of those people that are trying to sell gold and silver, they're probably trying to manipulate a little bit.
Profit off of fear.
They're taking advantage of people's fear. Again, is it totally wrong to have some gold and silver? I'm not going to say that if you want that to be part of your portfolio. But at the same time, if you're thinking it's going to get you out of the troubles ahead, it's foolish. And the Bible's clear on that. But if it's simply something you're doing out of fear, and you're being manipulated, well, then, yeah, they're taking advantage of you, and shame on them. So I think there's a balance to all things, and hopefully that's helpful.
Robin, who enjoys Signs of the Times in Colorado Springs, Colorado, wants to know, what are Christians to think about aliens and drones?
Yeah, we kind of covered that. That's a great question, Robin, and I'm glad you're joining us there in Colorado. I love Colorado. I love the skies anyway. The government I'm not so fond of, but the skies are great, and the mountains I love, but so wonderful to have you with us. But anyway, we covered this a little bit. Look, again, about aliens, I covered that in the first part. I don't think that we have real aliens because, to me, the Bible doesn't make room for that. Drones, I think, again, you know, they could be used to maybe confuse people and make them think they're aliens. But again, the drone thing we talked about that's going on up north right now, again, probably some military thing for the government, and we may find out one day what it is. I don't know. But I think our focus doesn't need to be aliens and drones. Our focus needs to be, again, Jesus Christ and the coming soon return of Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel. So I wouldn't be too concerned or wrapped up in that. Again, I think if you've been with us the whole broadcast, you've already heard me. If you hadn't, go back and listen to the first half because I spent some time there about aliens and drones and gave my references scripturally. So, but great question.
All right, Pastor Mark, Eric from just west of us in Harriman, Tennessee, wants to know, will there be physical death for mortal believers during the millennial kingdom? He cites Isaiah 65:20, would seem to say that babies born during the millennial kingdom would not die young and have until they are 100 years old to accept Jesus. It would also seem to say that people who accept Jesus will live very long lives. So does that mean that mortal believers alive during the millennial kingdom will not die? Is there any situation where a mortal believer could die of accident or old age? And if so, what then?
Yeah, great question. Again, you know, this is where a lot of confusion comes in. So let me clear it up for you, Eric, and some others that are listening. You know, when we die today, we go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. The Bible's clear on that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It tells us in Corinthians. So when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. However, after the rapture takes place and the believers are in heaven, we're going to have 7 years of a wedding supper of the Lamb, the Bible talks about in Revelation. And then we're all going to come back down to the earth. This is the Lord, the angels, all of us. I mean, heaven's going to empty out for the most part. Heaven's going to come down here to earth. And literally, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and that when his second coming will begin that. Now, Matthew 25 talks about what's going to happen at the beginning of that 1,000-year reign, the sheep and the goats. And so it says he'll come back, he'll gather those. Who are the sheep and the goats? Those are those who made it through the Great Tribulation and are still alive. They actually survived it. Some of them were saved after the rapture. Some of them never got saved, and hence you have the sheep and the goats. So those that got saved after the rapture, they're the sheep. He's going to put them on the right. Those who didn't get saved, they're the goats. They'll be on the left. And those on the right will get to enter into the kingdom. The sheep will, the millennial kingdom, earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. The others will be cast into Hades until judgment day. So what that means is we who are taken in the rapture or die before that will be coming back in our new bodies. So we will never die. We'll be in our new bodies. We will live forever. It's a done deal. But those who made it through the Great Tribulation and got saved, they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. And that means their mortal bodies at some point will die. So that's why you see death spoken of there in Isaiah, because there will be people dying. But mankind is going to begin to live for hundreds of years again, like they did prior to the flood, when the Lord restores the earth. There's a lot of reasons for that we could get into, but radiation, other things we won't talk about right now, but creation scientists cover that great. If you go to Answers in Genesis, they cover all these subjects. But anyway, for time's sake, we won't go that way. But the mortals will be dying, and then they'll be getting their new body after they die, and they'll stay there with us, it would appear. But yes, and that's why it says even if somebody dies at 100 years old, they're going to say, well, they were a child. Why? Because they should have lived hundreds of years rather than dying. But yes, there will be those that still die. There'll be those that live hundreds of years. We in our new bodies will never die. The mortals in their bodies will die. Then when they die in their mortal body, they'll get their new body, it would appear, and then we'll all live there together. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the Lord will destroy all this heaven and earth. He'll make a new heaven and earth, and then we'll all live there together in our new bodies in the new heaven and new earth. So a lot to chew on there, but again, that's kind of a summation.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Mike, who is also enjoying Signs of the Times just west of us in Kingston, Tennessee. And he wants to know if we're confident we know where Herod's temple was located. He says a two-part question. Here comes part one. He qualifies himself and says, I'm neither a temple scholar nor an archaeologist, and nor did he stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night.
Oh, wow.
But we do know that in Matthew 24:2, Jesus prophesied that not one stone would be left standing upon another in regard to the temple, and yet the Wailing Wall is many large stones stacked upon each other. This leads some scholars to conclude the Wailing Wall was not part of Herod's temple. Can you please evaluate Professor George Buchanan's 2011 claim that while it has not been widely published, it assuredly has been known for more than 40 years that the 45-acre, well-fortified place that has been mistakenly called the Temple Mount was really the Roman fortress, the Antonia, that Herod built? One of the compelling arguments, if true, is that ancient historians located the Gihon Spring directly beneath the temple, which is currently not the case. Part two. If this claim is accurate, wouldn't that suggest rebuilding the third temple will be more easily accomplished since it wouldn't affect the Dome of the Rock?
Yeah, this is a complicated issue. I'm very aware of this. This teaching has been around for quite some time, as you said, Mike. I don't agree with it. Let me tell you the reasons I don't. First of all, let me say this. You've got to separate the Western Wall from the temple. He's trying to say that the Western Wall is part of the temple. It wasn't. The temple was a separate building with its own stones on top of the Temple Mount. The Western Wall is a retaining wall that Herod built that they filled in with dirt to make that area up there a big flat area so they could not only, again, have the temple but build all the other things around it to make this large flat area that Herod added to. So just because the Wailing Wall is still there, that doesn't in any way conflict with the words of the Lord that every stone would be thrown down, because every stone of the temple building was thrown down. It is no longer there, and they were thrown over the side. The Western Wall is not a part of the temple building. It's a part of the temple complex, which was housed a lot of things. So that's the first thing I'd want to address on separating out the temple from the Western Wall. Did you have...
No, good clarifying
okay, all right.
point.
All right.
No, it's good.
The next thing is, you have to remember, the Lord told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son. And while the city of David, which is where Gihon Spring and where he says the Temple Mount or the temple was, although that is a part of the lower section of the Temple Mount or Mount Moriah, that's the whole point. It's on the lower part. And whenever you did sacrifices in that day, you would go to the highest point of the Temple Mount. So to say that Abraham stopped on the way up the hill, and I've been there numerous times. It's a downslope, a very steep slope down the side there of the highest point of the hill. To say that he stopped midway up, which is about where the Gihon is. Actually, the Gihon may be even lower than midway up. It may be somewhere right around midway. But either way, that would really go against the way you did sacrifices in that day. You wouldn't stop midway up the hill. You went to the highest place and you made your sacrifice. Now, we know that the highest place of Mount Moriah, or the Temple Mount, is actually what we call today Calvary. It's where the place of the skull is. That's the highest point of Mount Moriah. If you follow it geographically, look at a topo map, you'll find that it comes up and swerves slightly to the left once it passes the Temple Mount, and then goes up to the highest point, that one extended continual mount, And that's what's so exciting, because that's exactly where Abraham would have gone. He would have curved right on up to the very highest point. He would have tried to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord intervened, and then the Lord said this: God will provide himself the lamb in place of Isaac right there on that mount. And right there was where Calvary was. That's exactly where Jesus was crucified. So the exciting thing is, Jesus was crucified right where Abraham would have offered Isaac. But again, to me, that even though he went farther than the Temple Mount, so it wasn't, he said, well, wait a minute, that wasn't on City of David or the Temple Mount, that was on up at the top. I agree. But there wasn't a place up there to build a temple. The best place to build it was a little bit further down, but close to it. And that's why I believe they settled right there at Araunah's threshing floor, either and built it there. And so you'd have that spot. But you remember, there was a threshing floor where the Temple Mount was built. Threshing floors were always built on a high, flat place. If you go down to Gihon, where the area is, it's a steep downward slope. You would never put, a threshing floor halfway down a mountain on a steep slope. Even if you found a flat place there, you'd go on up to the top where the wind, because what you would do is you throw it up in the air, the wind would blow the chaff away. So again, there's so many things that go against his argument. It wouldn't have been a place where a threshing floor would be. It was mostly down the mountain rather than up the mountain where sacrifices were made. And the last reason I do not believe it was there is that we have now found the ancient gates. They can date them back to the days of Christ, the ancient Eastern Gate to the Temple Mount. There is no ancient Eastern Gate down there to the that fits that description down there in the City of David, but there is up there on the current Temple Mount. And according to the rabbis, you could look out the door, their own writings, you could look out the door of the temple through the Eastern Gate straight onto the Mount of Olives. Well, the only place you can do that is up there on the flat part of the Temple Mount. And what makes it even more interesting, Mike, is this. Where they have the Dome of the Rock today is over the Dome of the Rock. If you're facing the Mount of Olives, the Dome of the Rock is way to the right of the ancient Eastern Gate, which is underneath the current Eastern Gate, which the archaeologists have found. But when you walk over to the left and line yourself up with the Eastern Gate that they have found, that the rabbi said you could look through that gate and see the Temple Mount, or see the Mount of Olives. When you go over through that gate and look through it, it's a huge open area where nothing is. And so when they talk about rebuilding the third temple, I believe that's where the temple originally was. And I think they're going to rebuild it and put it right there. And so although I've heard these theories and all this, I disagree greatly. There is an argument, where'd they get the water? There was many ways they funneled water. Matter of fact, if you go back and read the writings of the Jews, they were able to funnel piles of water all over that whole area and up there to Mount Moriah. As a matter of fact, we now know there's a fresh spring even above the Gihon, that's there right under the current Temple Mount. You can go underneath when you walk the western wall. You can see the moist stones where they say it's flooded down there. There's a stream that bubbles up underneath there, which is probably where they brought the water up for all the sacrifices and everything they did. So, again, I've heard this theory. It's interesting. I do not agree with it. I think there's too many things that stand against it. Hopefully that's helpful in your studies as well.
Great. Okay, we're going to do some article editorials, so we're going to skip America this week for the interest of
poor
time.
America. Poor America. We always get skipped. No, we don't.
We're all about ourselves. Anyway, we're going to look at some growing anti-Semitism. This is from the Jerusalem Post, dated December 17th. This is from Los Angeles. Anti-Jewish crimes rise by 90%. Anti-Israel crimes by 450.
Yes, and I can make these articles fairly quickly, but again, just to point out what we talked about, be watching for this. More and more Jewish hatred, anti-religion motivated crimes surpass sexual oriented crimes to become the second greatest motivation, representing 20% of the hate motivated crimes. There's more people that hate Israel than will abuse sexual things in crimes. Amazing. Crimes motivated by anti-Jewish and anti-Israel feelings increased 90% and 450% respectively in Los Angeles, and according to Los Angeles County Commissions and Human Relations, hate crimes in general rose 45% in L.A., and it says, again, things are getting only worse. So, again, you're going to see that. Be watching for that, because it's only going to increase until the Lord comes back.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's look at some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption real quick. You've got an article here, Pastor Mark. I don't know if this is an article or if this is just an opinion paper, it's hard for me to tell. This is from the Gateway Pundit, A World in Turmoil. Biden hands off a dangerous legacy to Trump. What's this about?
Yeah, he's leaving office, they say, handing over a world marked by unprecedented danger, conflict, and instability. They say, too, Greg, it's one of the worst economies ever handed over to a president. They say whether or not he can pull it out, it could be a really a tough road economically because of the things that are about to happen. But it says, under Biden's tenure, the global stage has seen escalating conflicts, economic uncertainty, and widespread political upheaval. In 2024, 81% of the world's population was exposed to violence. Civilians have borne the brunt of the violence. And it goes on just talking about all this increase in violence. Listen, the reason I left this in here was... just because, again, it talks about there in 2 Timothy 3 about how violence is going to increase in the last day. So this is not simply just to blame President Biden. Yes, he has his part in this, but at the same time, the world's going to go this way regardless. You're going to see more and more violence, so keep your eyes on this because this is simply the world we live in until the Lord comes back to get us.
Yeah, and the more they reject Jesus, the more we're going to see of this
That's
as
right.
well.
That's right.
All right, we've got a couple of articles here from the church. Our first one is going to be from Fox News. This is dated January 2nd. Christians increasingly persecuted worldwide as, quote-unquote, modern and historical factors converge. What are those factors?
Well, it says here the world is seeing an increasing push toward oppressive control over religion, particularly Christianity. And it goes on to talk about how we're seeing a worldwide kind of attack on religion, if you will, and it's focusing in mostly of all things. We talked about the increase on the Jews, Greg, but he says it's focusing in mostly on the Christians. So again, very interesting report from the Global Persecution Index of 2025, released by the ICC on Thursday, said which nations have become the biggest offenders when it comes to religious oppression, but particularly against Christian populations, and found to be the majority of religion-based persecution is carried out under authoritarian leaders and by Islamic extremist groups. That shouldn't surprise us, but remember, It's not just the Jews that will be hated more and more in the last days. It's the believers as well. And so, again, the Bible said it would happen. Here we go.
All right, our next article comes from the Christian Post, dated December 28th. Anglican group claims not everyone in Bible is cisgender.
That don't make no sense.
Yeah.
What is cisgender?
Well, that just means you're either male or female.
Okay.
And what they're saying is, here's some of this deception we talked about, Greg, demonic deception in the last days. They're trying to say that the Bible says that not everybody's a male or a female. That they're actually different people. And listen to what it says. The Bible Affirms series, which they put out, claims the Bible includes some clear queer characters and highlights eunuchs and women engaging in traditionally masculine roles. The document asserts the Bible says that trans, intersex, and queer people are in the Bible. Not everyone in the Bible is cisgender. This is nonsense. It goes on and talks about, tries to say that in Acts 8, where the angel directs the evangelist Philip to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, that shows that he was neither male nor female because he was a eunuch. No, he was very much a male. He had just been emasculated because he was a eunuch. He was still a male. And so they even try to say that the Samaritan woman somehow suggests that she was intersexual or whatever. Here's the bottom line, guys. Look, they're trying to read in their own perversions into the pure word of God. It does not stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture or expository studies of the Word of God. But you're going to see more and more. They're trying to bring down Jesus. They're trying to bring down the Word, which Jesus is the Word of God. No, the Bible does not promote or stand with these types of lifestyles. The Bible condemns them. And so you're going to see this kind of stuff because this is the only way they can be accepted and is to denounce the Lord and the Bible. Just be ready. This is part of the falling away and the doctrines of demons in the last days.
Okay, let's finish our first episode of the new year with some good news. This comes from crosswalk.com, dated December 17th. Coach Rick Barnes of the currently number one Tennessee Volunteers says, Jesus is the most important thing in my life.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? We get an article now about our own coach here in Tennessee. So again, most of our listeners here in Tennessee are going to love this article. Head coach and top-ranked team in men's basketball says his Christian faith helps him keep sports in perspective when facing criticism. Again, this is great. The article says he hadn't always been this way. So there's been a change in Rick Barnes' life.
He was an unbeliever and his kids had witnessed to him.
Yes. Again, it says he's guided Tennessee to number one. Many other teams and people have gone to the NBA during his 10 seasons at Tennessee. He's got the Vols to two SEC regular season titles. And again, it goes down the list of things he's done. I'm trying to hurry for time, but the bottom line is, he said, they asked him, what about your faith? He said, honestly, John, to me personally, my makeup and who I am is not into me being a coach. Years ago, that would have been a lie for me to say, but my relationship with Jesus Christ is now the most, one of the most, or is the most important thing in my life to me today. and I'm going to work every day on it. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I've got to worry about today and today only. I feel like every day is a gift from God, and I want to do everything I can to glorify Him in everything that I do and be the best I can with everybody I come into contact with and let people know that that's what I'm about. That's what's important to me. Blessed to have the job. Barnes acknowledged that years ago, he had become too consumed with basketball, neglecting his spiritual life. And listen to what his daughter said. My daughter and my son, they both sat me down one day and just flat out told me the truth that I had no chance of eternal life with Jesus Christ if I didn't change. So he wasn't saved. And they confronted him. You need to give your life to Christ. He gave his life to the Lord, and now Jesus is number one in his life. Even as the Vols are number one, Jesus is number one. And it says, Barnes is recognized for developing NBA talent with 33 NBA draft picks to his credit, including 19 first-rounders, 6 top 10 selections. At Texas, he coached NBA star Kevin Durant. At Tennessee, he coached future NBA players Dalton Knecht and Grant Williams, among others. So praise the Lord that God has given us a godly coach in Tennessee and that he's making a stand for Jesus Christ. And guys, going into 2025, let's all be like Rick Barnes. Let's make a stand for Jesus Christ. That's the only goal and the only swish we want to hear is that Jesus, I give my life to you. So praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. And way to work in a basketball reference.
There you go.
Into your closing. All right, folks, thanks for joining us. Make sure you come back next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times right here on WIAM.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you.